Our reading this evening is from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. If you want to follow on the Pew Bibles, it will be on page 1162, though I am going to be reading from the English Standard Version. I started off an illustration this morning and told the illustration with full flourish, and when I got to the end of it, couldn't remember why I was telling it. I still can't remember, so just thought I'd confess that. And I have to say that I'm not quite sure why I gave the title Weighing Grace to this passage. The problem is when you give a title to a passage and then come to preach it weeks later, as you read it, it says something different. But I want to start reading this passage before we get to the passage, if you see what I mean, in that I want to read a few verses of chapter 5 that Sarah was talking about a couple of weeks ago. And next Sunday evening, Tony will be taking you on a bit further. It should have been me, but the Filipino International Church asked me to go and preach for them. So that's what I shall be doing. And I'm not confident that I will be back in time for the service here. You know what I mean. So, from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. One of the most wonderful statements in the New Testament. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, But you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Father, as we reflect on the word we heard read, we pray now that you would speak into our lives your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has delivered some fantastic news. The news is the news that not just the Corinthians need to hear, but that everyone needs to hear. That God has reconciled himself to the human race through Jesus. And as a result, each and every person can be a new creation. And yet, living with God and loving God means wanting to reflect God and his love. In the story I'm about to tell, all the events happened just as I recount them. You're okay. Fine, that's all right. All these events happened exactly as I'm going to retell them in millions of households. It's the story of the rite of passage of a parent or parents. The teenage girl has got to the age where, okay, you can go out with your friends for the night. And she's all dressed up and she's waiting for her friends to call round for her. And just as she comes down the stairs, Dad says just the right thing. He says, have a lovely time, but be back by 11, like we said. To which the response is, oh, Dad, that's not fair. Nobody else makes their daughter come home at a certain time. All my friends... You can write the rest yourself, I'm sure. And Mum hears what's going on and hauls daughter into kitchen, shuts the door and says, now listen, young lady. That was your dad's way of saying he loves you. And he cares for you, and he wants no harm to come to you. So go out there and tell him you'll be back on time. The And the Corinthians need to be reminded that whilst God wants the very best for them, they need to know that some of his requirements might seem a bit difficult just now, but all of God's requirements are about God's love. And God's best for us. Paul's saying he knows they don't like what he has to say to them, but even the difficult requirements of Scripture grow out of Christ's love for us. Now, this is a problematic place where Paul is with the Corinthians. Their relationship is not perhaps the very best relationship that is possible. And there have been all sorts of ups and downs, and some of them just have real difficulty accepting his ministry, and it doesn't seem quite as fancy and highfalutin as some of the super apostles who are around and seem to be far more impressive. And in defense of his ministry, which he knows is questioned by some, Paul presents a list of hardships he had suffered which no one could dispute. We'll look at some of them more clearly in a few weeks' time when we get later on in the letter. But his suffering testifies to his credibility. And what's more, he's made every effort to ensure that nothing he has done would be an obstacle to their following Christ and following Christ more closely. He's determined he is not going to be an excuse for them to turn away from Christ. The reconciliation God is offering through Christ is just too important for him to get in the way. And so Paul asserts that his life is an open book, and he, as his companions, as servants of God, bring their successes as services to God. They don't commend themselves self-confidently or arrogantly like the super apostles. Paul knew he was not perfect. Perfection doesn't come to believers in this life, yet he was faithful to his calling. And so Paul explains that he doesn't hesitate to commend his ministry because he and his companions had ministered faithfully at great cost in many ways. They've not had an easy ministry. Difficult is at every turn. And the apostle described these difficulties with 10 phrases, and he begins with a general description of his ministry as one of great endurance. The Greek word for endurance is hypomone, which is often translated as perseverance. It generally refers to facing and overcoming hardship. And what were these struggles? 3 broad terms head the list: afflictions, hardships, and calamities. The NIV sounds a little less dramatic, with troubles, hardships, and distresses. But they're the same Greek words. And it's difficult to know if Paul had specific experiences in mind at this point, whether for each of these terms, for the troubles and the hardships and the distresses, he had particular events in mind that had happened to them. But Paul's point is clear. He'd faced all kinds of difficulties in his ministries. There had been afflictions, troubles. There had been hardships, which frequently imply something of compulsion or necessity. He may have intended to highlight difficulties that compelled certain courses of action. that made life difficult. For example, he uses it to speak of the present crisis in 1 Corinthians 7, where there was a crisis that had compelled a moratorium on weddings. Probably not just in the church, but in the city as a whole, and it's thought that that may well have been a famine. There was just no way of feeding anybody, so there was no celebration, so there were no marriages. And then there are calamities, distresses. That's a word which only appears four times in the New Testament, in very general context, ranging from God's judgment against sinners to personal weaknesses. But then Paul goes on to speak more specifically of the troubles he faced as a minister of the gospel. He'd endured beatings. Physical punishment marked their ministries, just as it had marked the ministry of Christ. And we know still that we have brothers and sisters in many parts of the world who know what it is to be beaten for their faith, for no more than worshipping God and naming Jesus. Paul also says he endured imprisonments. Luke records that Paul was imprisoned twice because of his gospel ministry, the second time for many years. He talks of riots, which are probably those occasions when there were outbursts of violence towards him and his co-workers, usually started by unbelieving Jews who were instigating public outbursts which threatened the safety of not just them, the Christian mission team, but more widely in the places where they were working. So nobody wanted them, because they meant trouble. Paul also says how he's endured labours or hard work, and it's difficult to know if that is talking about how hard he's worked at the ministry, or how hard he has worked as a tent maker to support his ministry, because we know he made tents and sold them. That was where he got his income from. He also speaks of sleepless nights, and it's quite possible, of course, that his sleepless nights were due to the fact that that was the only time he had to do his hard work of making tents, burning the midnight oil to do it. Could be as simple and straightforward as that. On the other hand, was he being robbed of sleep because of his desperate concern to get the good news of Jesus out there? Talks about times when he was cold and hungry, when there was a lack of food, not due to lack of faith or a failure to seek God's kingdom first, but just because there was a lack of food. And if he was in a place that was going through a famine at the time, he would be experiencing the famine at the same time as the place was. And it was a common thing in those days. But Paul didn't just put up with the troubles. The troubles that God brought his way as he exercised his ministry, but he responded with positive faithfulness. And it's very interesting here how, after having listed by those, there's a semicolon, and then he talks about how we commend ourselves, because our ministry was, and each of these words in Greek has before it the Greek word en, E-N, which means in, I-N. And he says how we ministered in purity. And that word's related to several other terms in the New Testament. It can mean the fidelity to Christ. It can mean sexual chastity. It can mean innocence from guilt. It can mean honesty. Despite his hardships, Paul did not fall prey to moral impurity, he says. And then he ministered in knowledge or understanding. He never forsook the knowledge of Christ and the gospel during his ministry. In fact, it was because he knew Christ, because he knew the gospel, that he had the confidence to carry on. He says how he ministered in patience. Patience, of course, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And he was patient in circumstances and with people to whom he ministered. He demonstrated patience with his co-workers as well as his enemies. Though, being human, not always, as we read the Acts of the Apostles. His ministry was frequently exercised through much kindness as he spread the gospel of Christ. And that term's closely associated with other ideas that suggest a tender, compassionate demeanour. He was kind with those he was seeking to reach with the gospel. And his ministry was conducted in the Holy Spirit. He served in difficulties with a motivation of sincere love, genuine love. And of course, we know that Paul sees love as being the greatest of the gifts of the Spirit. If I haven't got that in what I'm doing, then what am I, he says in 1 Corinthians 13. So, he adds that his love is sincere and was not a cover for detrimental motivations. He wasn't pretending to love them. He wasn't pretending to care for them. He did. And therefore his speech was truthful. It was honest. He wasn't telling them stuff to kid them into making decisions or parting with their money for no good reason. He says, what I'm saying is truth. And the fact that I am as I am and I've had the ministry that I've had and we've known the difficulties we've had. We've never been able to buy ourselves out of trouble. We've never had an easy way or sought an easy way. We've just sought to be true to the good news. And then he says that that truthful speech came in the power of God. It wasn't just truthful speech, but it was God-empowered speech, which is why the lives of the Corinthians had been touched by the good news of Jesus in the first place. Paul claimed no credit for it. It wasn't because he regarded himself as eloquent, as because he regarded himself as being able to give a great sermon illustration. It wasn't because he could persuade, because he was a natural salesman. He said, all I am is a mouthpiece, but it's God. God who's communicating. It's the power of God. And Paul closes this list of his positive reactions to the trials of ministry with a final qualifying remark. He talks about how what he has done with the weapons of righteousness in his left hand and his right. We want to discover more of that, then I suggest that you go to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 18, where Paul outlines that much more fully. But the allusion to weaponry recalls that passage where Paul describes the Christian life as a spiritual battle. And there are two connotations in the way he uses it here, that this is about weapons that produce righteousness and weapons that derive from righteous living. And they're spoken of as the right hand and the left, indicating the shield and the sword, the defensive and the offensive, ready for battle. Paul closes this section with a military metaphor to indicate the strength of his determination, the power by which he overcame the troubles of his ministry. He went into ministry as a soldier into battle, but not in his own strength. He moves forward as a soldier of righteousness in the army equipped and empowered by God himself, an army which is not about defeating and dividing, but about winning and reconciling and declaring God's love. In his faithfulness, Jesus lived and died and rose again and sits at the Father's right hand. And because he was faithful, he has won salvation for everybody. Paul is at the forefront of saying, "Do you hear this? That means it can include you too." Paul closes this section by merging the themes of his list of difficulties with his list of positive responses, assessing his work realistically. Because his ministry was a mixture of difficulties and positive responses, he describes it in a series of paired contrasts. He talks about honour. We've known honour, glory, and dishonour. We've known slander when people have said all sorts of manner of things against us. And we've known people's praise. We've been treated as imposters, as false people, but we've also been treated as true. We've been unknown in one place and yet well known in another. People thought we were dying and yet actually we went on living. We were punished but not yet killed. There have been times when we've been poor, but if we've been poor, and it's made others rich in the gospel, it's been worth it. We've had times when we've had nothing, and times when at the same time as possessing, as having nothing, we have possessed everything that is truly important. The things of Christ. And so, having accepted his ministry, if they accept his ministry and he's given them reasons why, then he says to the Corinthians, now you need to commit yourselves to the living God. And it won't be easy. And he says, then we find one of the most misquoted texts in the whole of Scripture. Misquoted because it's as used as if it only means certain contexts, and it's much wider than that. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? He could be talking about marriage, but he's not specifically talking about marriage. He could be talking about business. But he's not specifically talking about business. And as he goes on, he says, he's talking about, look, if you are truly God's through Christ, then that means adopting a certain sort of lifestyle and moral code that flows from that, that flows from Jesus. I mean, just as I've been saying in the mornings about Scripture and our needing to look at Scripture through the lens of Jesus, another place where I need to look through the lens of Jesus is at my life. Does that look like Jesus? Does that sound like Jesus? And if not, I need to get on my knees in the place of prayer and seek the grace of God's Spirit so that he can do a work in me. And as Paul says in Romans, you know, time and time again, we find ourselves in the situation where we say, oh God, I don't want to be like this. I don't want to say that. I don't want to respond in that sort of way. And then something happens, somebody says something, and we just know in that moment, oh, I have just done it again. I've just responded that way again. And Paul says, that's okay. But you're a believer, so carry on with God. Bring the errors, bring the sins, bring them before God. Know his forgiveness, but carry on in the way of Christ. And there's a real issue here, which I haven't got time to go into this evening, but it is an issue for mission today. We've been learning more and more how if we're going to do mission effectively today, because we're working in a society that has largely rejected Christianity and Jesus and God and the Bible and all that stuff that is so important to us, we have to get alongside people where they are and somehow earn their trust so that when we talk about Jesus and the things that matter most, they'll listen. And they'll regard our words as words of integrity. But that is a very dangerous operation. It means that we're called to operate behind enemy lines, as it were. We've got to get alongside people where they are, and we will hear things, and we'll hear words that are used and curses that are made and all manner of things, but somehow we have to do that without becoming yoked with that. Remaining Christ's at the same time as reaching out to those who have not yet discovered what Christ has done for them. He's done it for them, they've just not seen it, they've not caught it. And that's, I think, one of the biggest challenges for us today, is to explore what this means. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because what it doesn't mean is hiving off into our own little isolated and insulated communities where we have no contact. That's not the way the Christian church is called to be. Paul's just said it all. He said, we're called to be Christ's in this world. But just as I have known, you will know. But it's never going to be easy. And there can be a high price to pay for it. But we have the promises of God. He says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So cling to God. Be totally yoked to Jesus. Be one with him. Be separate, but be there in the middle of them, in society. I mentioned this morning that horrible program, The Wall, that has just started on BBC on Saturday evenings. I won't go into that now, but we were having a discussion at house group the other evening. We're working through the Sermon on the Mount and just saying, you know, so much of the stuff that is popular fare, our grandparents and great-grandparents in the faith would have been horrified that we even gave it a passing glance. The nice programs like Strictly Come Dancing. I mean, what's wrong with semi-clad women filling the screens on a Saturday evening? I won't labour it. But, you know, we so easily just fit in. And I do. And it's a challenge, isn't it? If I don't watch it, how do I enter into the conversation with the group of people at the coffee shop who are talking about it? Because if I'm just dismissive, then I appear to be dismissing them and appear to be making myself better than they are in some sense. And yet, I need the Spirit of God to help me. And right in the middle of those things that Paul talks about characterizing his ministry there is the Holy Spirit. We must come to the Holy Spirit and seek his strength, his guidance, his way, and let Christ be our righteousness. Let me finish by reading this little prayer by David Adam. David, for a number of years, was the vicar on Holy Island, Lindisfarne, a lovely, lovely man. And he's written a whole series of books. But this seems to me to fit along with what Paul is writing here in Corinthians. Lord, I am poured out like water, emptied like a hollowed oil drum. I am wrung out to the last drop. But now there is more room for you. Mold me and shape me as you will. Direct the way my life should flow. Come, fill my whole being with glory. Pour into me your great power. Saturate me with your goodness. Amen.